You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 197. And this episode, Jamie and I are going to be talking about how do we, as Christians, preserve unity even when we disagree with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jamie, I think one of the things that comes to mind is just how Christianity is often seen as a very disunited or ununited body of believers. A lot of people, especially, you know, from groups where there's not a whole bunch of divisions, they will look at the church and say, why are there so many denominations? Or, you know, maybe you've heard people say, like, why do people have their favorite translations, and why do Christians disagree about so much? And at the outset, we should admit they've got a point. There is an interesting thing to see that when, you know, Christ obviously prayed for the unity of the church, he prayed that we would be one in him. And yet there are so many things where we're not united in full agreement on so many different things. We're not united in terms of how we view things like the end times, how we view things like baptism, how we view how the sovereignty of God works in salvation, a whole host of things. We could go on and on about all the ways that Christians sometimes cordially and other times not so cordially disagree. And I think it's so important that we talk about this because it is a testimony to the world. It's a basic principle of what it means to be a Christian that there be unity in the church. And so as I think about this in times where I've disagreed with my brothers and sisters on various, you know, biblical passages we interpret differently or theological topics we have a different view on, I thought about how do I approach this in a God-honoring way? How do I show love while not compromising? How do I explain things gently and yet also have a firm conviction about where I stand in Scripture? And I think this is just an important topic to talk about because we're talking about commands in Scripture also. For instance, Ephesians 4 says, be eager. Well, I'll back up a little bit. It says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he goes on to say, there's one body, there's one Spirit, one Lord, one Father of all, one faith, one baptism, all those things. In fact, he says the word one seven times in the passage following. You know, we get the point. Paul is saying unity. Unity matters. Unity matters in the church. It matters in terms of how you relate to the world, how you relate to one another, and how you relate to God, actually, because we are honoring God. We're reflecting God. We're glorifying God when we are living in unity. And so, Jamie, as we think about this, what has been some of maybe the biggest challenges you've seen? And I'm thinking even of like the recent years, especially where Christians have had different views on things. What are some of the biggest challenges you've come across when it comes to preserving the unity in the Lord with your brothers and sisters in Christ?
Yeah, Jason, it is a real challenge, and every church faces it in some form or fashion and another. And I don't really want to get into the really petty things, which is we can oftentimes get into great disputes over things that absolutely do not matter, right? They have no kingdom impact. They don't even have theological perspective associated with them. An example of that is, you know, every once in a while you'll hear about a church that split over the color of carpet, right? Or something like that. And you're just like, come on, that's ridiculous. But then the more you think about it, though, you recognize actually the issues that drive us to have great disunity on every level come back to the very same thing. And that's who is in charge. Is it us or is it the Lord? Because very often it's a battle over who are we going to follow. And Jason, this is not a new thing, right? This has been going on even while scripture was still being written. I mean, think of 1 Corinthians, which is a great example of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, Paul really addresses this very thing. You know, he says, "Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there is rivalry among you. What I am saying is this: each of you says, 'I'm with Paul,' or 'I'm with Apollos,' or 'I'm with Cephas,' or 'I'm with Christ.'" And then Paul asks the really important question, is Christ divided? Right? So the problem is not the different issues. The problem is, who are we following? Right? If it's me, if I'm following my own will or my own desires, then I'm going to cause disunity that should not be the case. If I am going, you know what? I want to follow Christ, which means I set aside my will, I set aside my desires, and I come to the table seeking Christ. And when you set aside your will and you set aside your desires and we seek Christ together, guess what happens? We find profound unity. And so, Jason, I think that the danger that so often happens is one of two things. Either we have unity at the cost of the truth, right? Where we say, well, we're just going to have unity and we're going to accept each other as brothers in Christ. And we're just going to, you know, whatever you believe is fine. That's between you and the Lord. And it's all good. It's all wonderful because we're just called to be unified. That's wrong, right? Or the opposite of that, which is we just say, you know what? Because you're not like me, then I will have nothing to do with you and I will view you as my enemy, right? And so often we see the church do one of those two things, and both of them absolutely miss the mark of what unity in Christ actually is.
Yeah, and like you said, it's not a new thing, and sin is inherently divisive, right? Because when you look at the works of the flesh, for example, in Galatians, you know, one of the big things there is those who cause dissensions. And Proverbs, I want to say 6 or 7, one of those two, talks about the things that the Lord hates. And the Lord hates a brother or someone who sows discord among brothers. And so it's not something that God is shrugging his shoulders on. So when we think about this, it's really important for us to just imagine, or to not just imagine, but just to think about, what does the Bible say God feels about this? What is God's thoughts on this? Well, if he hates discord among brothers, he hates it when people divide, you know, over petty things, you know, things that ultimately won't matter in eternity. That's something we got to wrestle with and come to grips with, and not just try to ignore, because it's hard to face up to what divides us sometimes. It's hard to think of others as our brothers and sisters sometimes. And if we remember, if we are united around the one Lord, like you said, Jamie, you know, one gospel, this is one faith, one baptism. The idea there is there's only one Savior. There's only one Messiah who has come to save. And so if we are united to him, then he is our Savior, and we share him as Savior with every other Christian. And there's no changing that just because we disagree with him. And we're indwelled by the same Holy Spirit. And I think of when you were talking about the importance of regarding others, Philippians 2, you know, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You know, this is such a powerful thing to think more of others than yourself. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. Let's just be honest. That does not come naturally to us. We don't typically walk into a room and think, hey, I wonder what everyone else is interested in. No, we go in and we start talking about what we're interested in. We like to express ourselves. We like to talk about our interests, what we're wanting to do, our dreams, our plans. But what if the supernatural default mode was, hey, I wonder what everyone else is interested in. I wonder what they're passionate about. And I wonder how I can encourage them in that, how I can guide them maybe and offer some counsel, but also just build them up with my words rather than seeing people as obstacles to what you want to carry out because of your selfish ambitions. That's just a convicting word. It should be a convicting word for all of us, because I know we have all struggled in this area at times. And to remember that the Holy Spirit, the one who, the Bible says, the same power who raised Jesus from the dead, that same resurrection power is dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit. And he's not obviously a force. He's not an it. He's a he. But when we recognize that he is powerful, he is life-giving and transformative, that changes everything, because on our own, we aren't good at unity. And you look at our world and just think about some of the ways people have divided over political positions, over, you know, who's a city dweller and who's a rural guy and who's, you know, all these different ways that people tend to divide and tend to look down on those who are different. This is the reminder that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You know, there can't be any sense of superiority. If you've got the gospel right, you cannot be thinking of yourself as superior to your brothers and sisters. And when you remember that you have the same Holy Spirit, there's that powerful supernatural link between you and every other brother and sister in Christ, that the Holy Spirit dwells in all of you equally, then that changes the way you relate to them. It changes the way you think about the way you can talk to them and work for unity, because you've got some very basic things. That's why Paul doesn't go into a lot of depth. It's interesting how he says, you know, preserve the unity in the Spirit. And then he talks about all these ones. And it's like, if you focus on the things that you have in common, that you share, you have one Father, you know, that means that we are brothers and sisters. That's not just a nice term we use. That's just reality, that we are children of God. And because of God being our one Father, we all belong to him. We're all adopted into his family. He's our dad. He's our Father. That's powerful to think of it that way, because a family, any family that's, we would say, any family that looks like it's got it all together, the brothers and sisters are getting along, right? And this is the family of God. So if there's any family that should have it all together in that sense of harmony and working together, it should be God's family.
Yeah, I think that's true, Jason, for sure. And I think one of the biggest factors in this, and we were talking about this a little bit before the episode started, this idea that we have a tendency to want to justify our own sin, or we have a tendency to want to justify our flesh, or we even have a tendency, I would say, as people, to not want to offend other people. And a lot of times what is quote unquote disagreement or different perspectives or different views, when you actually boil it down, what it really comes to is we've decided to leave the Word of God, or we've decided to understand the Word of God through the lens of our own desires. I think you put it that way before we started recording, and I think that's a great way to state it, because so many of these issues, these areas of disagreement, it's not actually about, there's a lot of Bible confusion. And I will say, like, we're definitely not rejecting the idea that some areas of scripture are difficult and some areas, you know, we chew on and chew on and chew on because it's like, how am I supposed to understand this? I mean, what, you know, what are we supposed to do with this? And what does this actually mean in a practical sense, you know, in terms of our life and walk with the Lord? So that's a real thing. I'm not saying that's not a thing, but I would say there's a greater degree with a lot of these disagreements that we have that it really is us trying to justify what we already believed in the first place. And I think a good example of this, Jason, is I had this little booklet that somebody gave me. One of my colleagues walked into my office one day and he brought me this little booklet and he was like, hey, my church was handing these out and I was just curious what you would think of this. And it was on a particular topic that, you know, can be a very hot button issue a lot of times and is pretty hotly contested in the Bible or in the church in terms of how we should understand the Bible in this particular category or area. And what was interesting to me as I read it is it starts off with Bible, tradition, and reason. That was the three building blocks that that this particular church viewed this issue through, right? Bible, reason, and tradition. And on its face, that sounds pretty decent, right? Like, oh, yeah, okay, cool. And yet, as I read through the pages, guess what happens? Well, over time, it becomes really just reason and tradition. Right, we started out with Bible, reason, and tradition, and then the Bible sort of slips away, and it's just reason and tradition. And then by the end, as you can imagine, guess what we end up with? It's just reason, right? So we lose in there the Bible, we lose in there tradition, now we just have reason. And I think this is so often what happens, is I want to believe something, and I'm failing to yield to the truth of what God has to say. Because a lot of these disagreements that we say, oh, this is just such a confusing issue, a lot of times it's really not. And it really isn't too hard to understand what the Bible's teaching is on this. And what it really comes down to is I don't want to yield. And I'm not saying, oh, this is something those people over there do. I think we all are tempted to do this, right? We all are tempted to want the Bible to say what we want it to, what we're comfortable with, right? Because there are certainly things where I don't like it, right? I don't like what the Bible has to say about this. It's uncomfortable, or it's hard, or it's challenging, or it just would be so much easier to not view it this way, right? And then that gets me out of this whole situation instead of going, okay, hold on, I need to yield, right? My flesh has bumped up against the truth of God's word, and I must yield because God is God. I'm not God, and God knows best, and God is the designer, and all things in God's good order end up being for our good and for his glory. But that requires me saying, okay, I have to set aside my will and my desires in terms of this.
Yeah, and Jamie, you're touching on something that I think a lot of people wrestle with when they're first thinking and they hear the word unity and like, we've got to work for unity. A lot of people, and myself included, what the red flag is, well, what about the truth? We got to be firm on the truth. And it's interesting that even in that passage where Paul talks about unity in Ephesians 4, he talks about speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So speaking the truth in love, that means a lot more than just, you know, make sure that you're being polite in how you talk to one another. It literally is saying, We have to be speaking truth. And so when we're not speaking truth to those who are maybe trapped in sin or deceived by some teaching, we have to be able to speak the truth into their lives. And when it's done in love, not in vindictiveness, not in the, I got to prove this point, I got to win this argument, but in a sense of, I got to say something because this is incumbent on me as a brother in the Lord. I need to say something. And just like, you know, a younger brother might be, you know, slow to keep up with everyone else if the family's traveling together and the older brother goes back and helps them along. That's the picture. It's not a, let me show why I'm better than you. It's how can I help you? And the big piece right there is as you speak the truth, you're going to be built up. You're going to be, there's going to be growth happening because when we coddle one another in sin, and this is somehow how some people imagine unity happening. They think as long as we just, you know, keep showing kindness, just be really nice, you know, and kind of overlook those sin, like someone's got a porn problem or someone's got an alcohol problem or this person's got an anger problem or they're always blowing up at their wife. You know, we can overlook that. Let's just be nice. Let's just preserve niceness. Unity is built on truth. And if we care about unity, we have to be able to confront those in love, in gentleness, but we have to be able to confront those who we see are sinning. And it's not, again, this is not something where we're looking for a chance to score points. We do have to examine our own hearts. We do have to take the log out of our own eye. But out of love, it's necessary to speak truth. And I think that, you know, for those who see unity as always leading to compromise, this is what they're getting at, is they see all these ways where, you know, ecumenism is the goal, this ecumenical gathering, you've seen that happen, and then the gospel ends up getting compromised, and that's a genuine concern. That's something we should all be concerned about. At the same time, it's so important that we don't just speak the truth, but we really do speak the truth in love. And maybe just kind of a way to put feet to this is when you read Romans 12 talking about this, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Don't be proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And Jamie, I think that's where it comes down to. We need that humility. And when we, if we at any point think, you know what, that person's in sin, and I'm not in that sin, so therefore, I'm the one in the position of wisdom. I'm the one in the position of I've got all the answers, and I just need to set everyone else right. If we're thinking in that way, that proud spirit can become really destructive too. And so that's why it's so important that we don't just speak the truth, but that we do it in the spirit of genuine love for them, because we care about their souls. We care about the growth that they're going to experience in the Lord as they adhere more to the truth, and we care about the overall well-being of the church, because we know that once error creeps in, it's like leaven. You know, Jesus talks about that; it infects the whole body. So we need to be able to speak into those situations and be bold and courageous, but be able to do that with a humble attitude at the same time.
Yeah, it's a great point, Jason. Definitely. The key to exactly what you're saying is unity in the Lord. That's the unity we're talking about. Because, and yeah, so I'm glad you really spelled that out, because there is a lot of that confusion, like, oh, does unity mean never have an issue or never challenge or never have conflict? Or, and I think a good example of that is Jesus himself, right? If Jesus meant, hey, just get along and never cause any issues, then Jesus obviously didn't practice his own words. If that's what he actually meant, which of course that's not what he meant, right? It's a very specific type of unity that, like you said, Philippians 2, great example of that. It begins saturated in the Lord and then permeates out as we're setting aside our will and our desires for the good of others and for the glory of God and for the truth of the gospel and his good word, you know. And you see that even the Apostle Paul in First Corinthians chapter 2. He's like, I'm not even trying to show you how smart I am. Like, I claim to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Like, I don't have to, like, I don't have something brilliant to bring to the table. All I have is Christ. And that's all you need, right? It's that simple. And yet, at the same time, there is very much a place for, I think it's very appropriate to have disunity for the glory of God, which is still a unity in Christ, right? We're still seeking after the Lord, yet at the same time, we're preserving the gospel, right? We're preserving the truth of God's word. We're encouraging a brother or sister out of sin, like you pointed to. It's actually loving to do that. And in fact, in all reality, how much, if I truly believe that God's word is true, and I truly believe that sin is destructive, how much do I have to hate you to not tell you that, right? Like, how much do I, it's literally like the way I think of it is the truth is the most loving thing we can do for people a lot of times. And yet at the same time, Jason, we do recognize there are issues and places where we can disagree without having disunity. We can disagree without having disunity. The paradigm I've always liked is what is called, I don't know who penned it or where it came from. It's not my idea, but the three pronged approach of disagree, divide, and die. And I like thinking in those terms because it really helps me think through issues, right? When we have a disagreement, is it significant? Do we have to, you know, divide over this or do we have to die over this? And there are areas of biblical theology or areas of scripture that are hard to understand. Eschatology is a good example of that, right? Pretty much every view out there comes to rest on like one or two or three verses. Pretty much every single view. And I know everybody says, oh no, this one is the clearly defined Bible, biblical way or one. And you're like, it's still dependent on two or three verses, right? And that's true of all of them. That's true of the one I hold. It's true of the one other people hold. And at the end of the day, the reason we can disagree without disunity is it doesn't impact the gospel, right? It doesn't change the truth of God's word. It doesn't enable sin. It doesn't, it does none of those things, right? And so at that level, me and my brother in Christ or me and my sister in Christ, we can go, you know what? We're wrestling with scripture and we're coming out on different sides on this particular issue. That's not to say we'll forever be here. As we read God's word and understand it more holistically over time, I think we do change over time on some things. Obviously not the base gospel and not what is sin and not, you know, what is God's good command and good design or any of those kinds of things, but how we view eschatology. Like for me, my understanding has deepened over time as I've read God's word from Genesis to Revelation, right? Because it's not just one book of the Bible that determines that. It's the whole thing together, right? And so things do change over time in terms of that as we learn and grow and the Lord shows us deeper and better and we have more of those pieces together. But at the end of the day, we can disagree on this and still be unified, still be brothers and sisters in Christ, still be a part of the same family. And then you have that disagree or divide category. This is where we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't renounce the gospel here, right? They're still, if they've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and applied his grace through his death, burial, resurrection, there are brothers and sisters in Christ. Absolutely. Even if they're wrong on everything else, they're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's okay, right? We can still recognize them, still love them, still support them as brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we don't agree on literally anything in relationship to theology. But at the same time, those things are not without consequence, right? There is profound impact there that, for example, if you believe you can lose your salvation, I would say that has profound impact on the nature and character of God and how you view the rest of Scripture and the security of the believer. Like, it's a very serious thing. So we have to divide, because we're literally teaching people polar opposites about the nature and character of God and its implications on the gospel and the Christian life and sin and all these other things. Yet, even though we're a part of different churches at this point, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. So I still love them. I still support them. I still encourage them when I have the opportunity. I still pray for them, right? I'm still excited when people hear the gospel through them, right? They don't become my enemy just because we have to divide. And then there's that third category, Jason. Do you want to talk about that?
That's the ones you're willing to die for? Yeah, the ones, I mean, that comes down to the core, most central, crucial teachings of God's word. And that is, you know, all around the gospel. And that's why we've been saying basically from the beginning, we need to strive for unity around the gospel. Because if we get this wrong, if we get the core truths, like, let me give some examples. Jesus is deity, that Jesus is fully God, fully man, that he died on the cross for sinners, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that that the Bible is God's word, and that it alone is the authority that we're to live under. These are some key core principles, core truths that, you know, this is some of the things, like the early reformers were willing to die for these things. And they did die, some of them, because they matter so much. They matter eternally. And though we can differ over things like eschatology and baptism and other things, maybe like church structure even, but when it comes to the way that someone is reconciled to a holy God, you have to be able to say there is only one way, and it's through Christ. And so that's, again, that is what preserves true unity, because if we don't hold our ground on those uppermost core crucial doctrines, then we're really holding on to nothing. We're united by nothing. And so you can't, there's this idea that we can just kind of be this squishy middle on everything. It doesn't matter what people believe, that won't work, because you have to be united around something. There has to be a gravitational center that brings us together. And one other quick, so we just to kind of a summation here, we've been talking about uniting around the gospel, keeping the main thing, speaking the truth in love, not thinking too highly of ourselves. All of these are just practical applications to how do we maintain that unity in the Spirit. One other last one I wanted to bring in was in Ephesians 5, it talks about being filled with the Spirit. And then it says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So on this final point, you know, what's one more practical way we can preserve unity? It's worshiping together, worshiping the God who is, worshiping our Lord together, submitting to him. And it's so fascinating, I think, that it says addressing one another in psalms and spiritual songs and hymns. You know, when we sing together on Sundays or other times, these are moments where we get to worship our living Savior together. And as we do that, we're addressing God because we're worshiping him. But there's also the horizontal element where we're addressing one another and we're reminding one another of these great truths that have brought us together. And worship music has that impact where it has a uniting element that is so crucial for every church.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.